Well, good morning. Good to be with you today, and good to be able to sing these great Christmas songs, which teach us a truth that's not just for Christmas time, that God became man. That's what I want us to think about today, and I invite you to turn with me to John's Gospel. John does not deal with the manger scene, Mary, Joseph, the shepherds, the wise men. John goes further back than that. John goes back to creation. First 18 verses of John's Gospel are known as John's prologue, a kind of introduction to what he has to say. The last couple of chapters remind us that there are many other things that John could have written about, and kind of tongue-in-cheek, he says, you know, I suppose if everything that Jesus said and did were written down in a book, the world couldn't contain the number of volumes. I think he's given to a little bit of hyperbole or imagination there. But he's saying there are so many more things that could have been written down. But he says, I have selected carefully certain things, certain sayings, certain parts of the story for the express purpose that men might believe, and having come to believe, might have life, true life in Christ. So the prologue, the introduction to John's Gospel, is found in the first chapter, the first 18 verses. We'll not read all of those verses, but we will read from the first verse down a ways and then pick up again at verse 14. In the beginning was the Word. Note that term, Word, capital W, proper noun or proper name. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I think we'll read all the way through. Verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And that was John's introduction to his gospel, his prologue. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again this morning that you have given us your word, a book that we can hold in our hands, words that we can see and read and ponder, truths that come from God, the very heart of God, to the mind and the heart of mankind. And we pray, Father, that you'll give us understanding, you'll give us insight and clear thinking as we come this morning to this wonderful truth. We ask your blessing upon us and upon this word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1938, The British submarine Thetis, Thetis, was in her sea trials in Liverpool Bay. And something terrible happened. Someone, somehow, had forgotten to close the doors on one of the torpedo tubes. Now, you can understand a torpedo tube must have two watertight doors. One on the outside, so that when they load the torpedo from the inside, the water won't come in. And one on the inside, so that when they fire the torpedo, the water won't come in. But on one torpedo tube, both doors were left open. The Thetis went down, sunk, and before they could come to the rescue, 99 people had lost their lives. This was the pride of the British Navy. So they decided that they were going to raise the Thetis. So what the salvage people did was they took some great big tanks, they filled them with water and sunk them right next to the hull of the crippled submarine. Then they took huge steel cables and they connected the tanks to the submarine. The next step was to pump the water out of the tanks and pump air into the tanks. The tanks began to float, but now they're connected to the submarine. And so the submarine is raised. She was towed into dry dock. She was refitted, refurbished, and eventually she went into service and proved to be a very useful vessel during the years of World War II. And when years ago I heard that story, I thought how appropriate that was to the Christmas season. Because the Lord Jesus Christ came down to where the sunken wreck of our humanity was. He became a man, he attached himself to our humanity. And the effect was of lifting up mankind. Ultimately, to those who received the Lord Jesus, not simply to new life upon this earth, which is wonderful, but to eternal life with him in heaven forever. And the truth that we highlight this morning, the doctrine, the actual part of the wide theology of what we believe is known as the incarnation. Now, the four Gospels provide for us quite a complete and quite a varied view of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't come up with the argument that because the four Gospels don't agree that they contradict each other. You need all four Gospels and their particular point of view to give you a full orb picture of the Lord Jesus, who he was and what he did. My printer stopped working the other day, and I decided that I needed a printer in a hurry. So I found on Black Friday a beautiful printer for $39 in Walmart. All right. Now, you know that they sell printers cheap because what? They make the money on the ink. But I discovered this is only a two-cartridge deal. So there's a color cartridge and there's a black cartridge. High-end printers, of course, have what? Four cartridges. Magenta, cyan, and yellow, and black. And those four colors make up all the variety of colors that you'd ever want to print out from your computer. And so it is with the four Gospels. We need all of them. But John, writing at least 30 years after these other Gospels, wants to do something specific. He wants to present the Lord Jesus as the Savior of men. Not that the other Gospels didn't want to do that, but John selectively chose the material that might suit his purpose. By this time, the details of the Nativity, the birth of Christ in Bethlehem, were presumably well known, but John wants to go back, in time. And he goes back to the very beginning, in fact, before time. And he begins, just as the book of Genesis begins, in the beginning. Well, what was in the beginning? Well, clearly, he says, in the beginning was the Word. And we ask ourselves now, who is this? This individual known as the Word. We jump down to verse 14. And it becomes quite clear. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. This, folks, is the incarnation. Not a beginning for the Lord Jesus, but rather a becoming. The American Concise Bible Dictionary defines the word incarnation this way. The word incarnation is commonly used to denote the truth that God became man in the person of Jesus Christ. The word itself is not found in the Bible, but comes from a Latin word meaning in flesh. In relation to Jesus, it means that in him, God took a bodily form. And that word in flesh, from which we get from the Latin root incarnation, is the word that is in our English Bible as became flesh. It's the word eskenosen, which comes from the Greek word skene, meaning a tent or a covering. And that takes us back to the Old Testament, to the tabernacle, which was a means whereby God indicated his presence among his people. The tabernacle was central to the people of God as they traveled from the bondage of Egypt to the security of the promised land. And during the 40 years that they traveled in the wilderness, the tabernacle was there, reminding them that God was in the midst of them. Now, the tabernacle, although it represented the presence of God among his people, from its outward appearance, wasn't particularly grand. It was just a structure covered in the coats of animals. It was on the inside that it was much more ornate and much more appropriate to worshiping the God of the universe. But what is John saying? John is saying that the Lord Jesus took residence in a tabernacle of flesh. As one modern version of the Bible puts it, he set up his tent and moved into the neighborhood. That's good. A tent. A tent is something temporary. It's not a permanent place. It can be moved around. And ultimately, the Lord Jesus was to take that tent of flesh, take it back to heaven. There's a man in the glory today, the Lord Jesus Christ. The New American Commentary has this to say about the 14th verse of John chapter 1. The term flesh carries no necessary negative or evil attributes here. Instead, the text means that the eternal Logos, the Word, became human, truly human. The usual theological terminology used to describe this idea is the incarnation, an English construct from the Latin that has come to mean God incorporated in flesh. Now, if you doubt it, that's central to our whole understanding of what Christmas is all about. Just think of some of our great Christmas songs, Christmas hymns. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. God with man is now residing. Yonder shines the infant light. Lo, within a manger lies he who built the starry skies. This is right from John's Gospel, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. Let's just say it as it is. In the beginning was the Lord Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was there in the beginning. And the Word was with God. The Lord Jesus was with God the Father. And the Word was God. The Lord Jesus was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Without him was not anything made that was made. Damaris Carbaugh from the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir sings a beautiful song. They borrowed a manger of hay for his bed, Jesus, my Savior. No soft downy pillow, no warm cradle spread for Jesus, my Lord. His were the planets and stars in the sky. His were the valleys and mountains so high. His all earth's riches from pole unto pole. But he became poor to ransom my soul. The Apostle Paul says what? The Lord Jesus? Though he was rich, yet he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. When was the Lord Jesus rich? In an eternity past, occupying that pride of place with the Father in heaven. And yet, he gave it up. It's throughout the Old Testament. Isaiah 7:14, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. We've been reminded this morning already that means God with us. Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The child was born, but the son wasn't born. The son was given. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The book of Micah says that from Bethlehem, though it's an insignificant little town, shall come forth the one who shall be a ruler in Israel, whose coming is from old, even from everlasting. This is the God of the universe, the blessed Son of God, the creator of all things. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made. And this is the one who came in human flesh. New Testament confirms that. 1 Timothy 3:16. Great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh. Romans 8:3. Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Not in sinful flesh. His wasn't sinful flesh, but in the likeness of sinful flesh. Hebrews 2:14. He became partaker of flesh and blood. Hebrews 10:5. A body you have prepared for me. A body that came to the manger, that went to the cross, that went to the tomb, and ultimately ascended back to glory. And one of the essential doctrines of the Christian faith is the fact that God became a man, that God descended among us. Wayne Grudem, in his Systematic Theology, written years ago, says of the Incarnation, "It is by far the most amazing miracle of the entire Bible." He says, far more amazing than the resurrection, And more amazing even than the creation of the universe, the fact that the infinite, omnipotent, eternal Son of God could become man and join himself to a human nature forever, so that infinite God became one person with finite man, will remain forever the most profound miracle and the most profound mystery in all the universe. And friends, that is the basis of all that we who are Christians think about at the Christmas season. You ready for Christmas? People have been asking me that for weeks. I said, you'll have to defer that to my wife. Yes, we're ready for Christmas. Whether or not we've got all the decorations up or all our presents lined up like ducks in a row. No, we're ready for Christmas. We've been ready. Why? Because that one who became man now has come once again to take up residence in a human being. For the Lord Jesus, who comes into our lives, enables us to become children of God. John himself reminds us that he came unto his own people, his own things, and his own received him not. He was rejected of men, wasn't he? But to as many as received him, and that's where we enter the picture. One day we came to realize that he was who he claimed to be. He did what he claimed to come to do. He gave his life as a ransom for us on Calvary's cross, and we received him. We believed in his name, and we realized that he was true to his promise, and he made us his very own sons, his very own children. So we have him, first of all, represented as the Word, the Logos, the Word from God, the Word of God. God, by a Word, created. And God, by the Word, the living Word, the Lord Jesus, brought recreation or redemption or salvation to bear in this world. But then it goes on to talk about him as being the light. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And this is true, isn't it? The light of the Lord Jesus shone in the darkness. The darkness couldn't comprehend it or overcome it. And then we're introduced to an individual that might confuse us at first. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Don't confuse this with the John that wrote the gospel. John that wrote the gospel was the disciple John, one of the 12. The one who's sent from God, whose name was John, is none other than the John the Baptist that is referred to in the nativity stories of Matthew and Luke. John was, of course, the second cousin of the Lord Jesus. Children of cousins become second cousins. Mary and Elizabeth, John's mother, were first cousins. So there we have the link. And this one, John, is sent to be a witness, to bear witness to the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, John wasn't light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, the Lord Jesus, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now down the passage a little ways, we read that John bear witness of him. Now this is fast forwarding almost 30 years. John bear witness of him, the Lord Jesus, and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now, what do we make of that? The birth of John predated the birth of the Lord Jesus by about 6 months. We read about that in the other Gospels. So John was 6 months older than his second cousin, Jesus. And yet, he says, Jesus takes precedence over me. Jesus is more significant than I am. He is preferred before me because he was before me. Well, John, you got it mixed up. You were born first, and then Jesus. And John says, no. Yes, Jesus was born into this world sometime after I was, but he's before me. He always was, he always is. He's the eternal Son of God. So John gets the right perspective as he talks of this one, the Lord Jesus. See, here's the thing. Something new happened on that first Christmas season that had never happened before and that has never happened since. God visited this planet. Now, certainly we understand that there were appearances of God, theophanies. Indeed, there were appearances of the Lord Jesus. Even in Old Testament times, we call those Christophanies. We call them the appearances of the pre-incarnate Christ. But those were just visits, brief visits. This time, he's here to stay at least for an extended period of time, 33 years or thereabouts. Last year, about this time, we're remembering how 50 years ago, they walked on the moon. Remember those days? Some of you weren't alive then. But I do remember being glued to the television set in 1969. And that Apollo 11, that module landed on the moon. And out came Neil Armstrong. You remember those words? One step for a man, a giant leap for mankind. Soon followed by Buzz Aldrin. And for 21 hours and 36 minutes, they walked on the face of the moon. What an achievement. But they certainly weren't the first people to come through outer space and land on a planet. God did that 2,000 years ago. And the walk of the Lord Jesus, some 33 years, made such a difference that we benefit from that even today. Those of us who have been born 2,000 years later, those of us who have come to accept him as our Savior, received him as the God who he is, trusting in the successful completion of his mission to bring salvation and redemption to this world. We've had our lives changed. Well, as we know, one day our Lord Jesus Christ left this earth. The disciples stood back and they watched him as he ascended back to heaven. The angels stood by and said, "You men of Galilee, why are you standing staring up into outer space? Don't you know that this same Jesus will come again in like manner as you have seen him go?" You know, 12 people in all have walked on the moon. And you know what? Not one of them went back. They'd done what they set out to do. They'd fulfilled their mission. But the mission of the Lord Jesus is not yet complete, until he has taken all of his children home. And just as we believe that the ancient prophecies of the Old Testament that tell us God is coming to this planet, Jesus is coming, a Messiah, a Savior, all of those prophecies literally, in detail, were fulfilled. And so it will be that the prophecies of his coming again will literally be fulfilled. We don't know when. Just as the people in that day didn't know when the Lord Jesus was coming. But believing souls believed that was the case. They were somehow looking forward to the hope of the Messiah's coming. But we read in the book of Galatians, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent his Son, made of a woman. Now the fullness of the time means that God is working to his own agenda, to his own timetable. And we don't know when the Lord Jesus will come again, but we do know that he will come again. And his desire is that each one of us might know him, that we might be trusting him, that we might truly know that when he comes, if we're not already in heaven, he's going to take us there. That's our hope. See, the thing about Christmas is, yes, Christmas passed. He came. Christmas present, he still comes into hearts and lives that will receive him. Christmas future, he's yet to come again into this world and take the balance of his people home. What a wonderful day that will be. Are you ready for his coming? I know you're ready for Christmas, or almost ready, but are you ready for his coming again? An old song we used to sing in kids' club years ago, just as certain as the morning and as hopeful as its light, the Lord will come again. As he came to earth before, he will come again once more to take all his children home. Are you ready for his coming? Are you ready for that day? Does your heart cry out in gladness, come, Lord Jesus, come away? I hope you're ready. You say, how can I be ready? By trusting him. Or to take the words of John's gospel, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You say, I believe, but it's more than just a mental thing. It's a trust, and it's a receiving all that the Lord Jesus Christ is. Not just a good man, not just a good teacher, not just a leader, but a Savior who came to this world that he might give his life as a sacrifice, that he might give himself upon that cross of Calvary. What does the Bible say? The Bible says this: he bore our sins in his body on the tree. He had to become a man to take the place of mankind, to take the penalty, to take the sin. And there on the cross, God laid your sin and mine upon the Lord Jesus. He bore it all the way to Calvary that we might be forgiven, that we might be made new creations in the Lord Jesus. The old church fathers used to say, the Son of God became the Son of Man so that sons of men might become sons of God. And that's a promise. That's a truth that you can depend upon. The incarnation, God in flesh, God in human form. Why? To save you and to take you to heaven. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for these great truths of the Christmas season, truths that sometimes we may tend to gloss over because we focus upon the manger and not upon the cross. But Father, we can't separate these different aspects of Christ's person and work because we know that it all comes together in a wonderful way in the person of our Lord Jesus. So we ask, Father, that we might know for sure that we're members of his family, having come to trust him, having come to receive him, having come to recognize all that he came to do on our behalf. Bless us then, we pray, and bless us this Christmas season. May this be an opportunity, in spite of the limitations all around us, to tell people of your great love in sending your Son to be the Savior of the world. And bless us, bless our families, bless this local church, and may these be times that we might effectively show the light of the one who is the light of the world, lighting in the darkness of the surroundings in which we all live. Again, we thank you for your love. Again, we thank you for sending your Son. And again, we thank you for his salvation. For we pray in his name. Amen. Let's turn in closing to number 160. Thou didst leave.